Let us listen to the holy law of God. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The scripture reading for this morning you find in the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, the first 6 verses. In the New Testament, the Gospel according to John, chapter 13, the first 17 verses, and the verses 31 to 35. And after the scripture reading, we sing in response Psalter 334, the first stanza, Thy word sheds light upon my path, a shining light that guides my feet. The word of the Lord. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, for when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rised up from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. And then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my head and my hand. And Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. And therefore he said, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was sit down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that hath sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God also shall glory him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. A little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Congregation, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded Sunday after Sunday here in church of Christ's love for sinners, which marks and transforms by grace a true Christian, results in our love to him and our love to one another, to be united, to have fellowship, to love one another as Christ loved us first. So the prayer in the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper reminds us that by the work of the Spirit we are united as members of one body in true brotherly love. And so shall we, the form says, by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only showed this in his word, but also in the very deed towards one another. Oneness, unity, brotherly love in word and in deed. So was the early church remembered in their time as a community of fellowship, a community of charity, community of being united in prayer. Acts chapter 2, all that believe were together and had all things in common. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, with singleness of heart. And the Lord blesses this, because we read in Acts 2, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so the early church later on was remembered. The early church was not immediately remembered by its orthodoxy, but by its orthopraxis, the right living. As some of the church fathers, they point out that it was the Christian duty, that the Christians were known to take care of the widows and the orphans and the refugees. Clement of Rome, who died in the year 99, was praised for his hospitality and the fellowship that was practiced in the church of Corinth. And Constantine the Great supported the church in Alexandria in Egypt, which was known for its work, the distribution of bread to the poor. Christian love. That is how the church was known in the early church. And therefore, with the help of the Lord, I want to meditate with you this morning on the words that we have read together in the Gospel according to John, chapter 13, verse 34. Where Christ says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Two main thoughts: the love of Christ, and in the second place, the love of a Christian. The love of Christ and the love of a Christian. Congregation, chapter 13 of the Gospel according to John brings us just before the Passover festival. Verse 1, we have read, "Now before the feast of the Passover." The Passover reminds us of our Passion season, a time of prayer and a time of reflection, a time of meditation of Christ's suffering. A time to direct our minds and hearts and affections to the cross, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate display of God's love in Christ for a lost world, lost people. By nature, you and me. John 13, that opens with Christ washing the feet of the disciples. The first 17 verses. And that is then followed by the announcing of Judas' betrayal, the verses 18 to 30. And that closes with a brief discourse of Christ to his disciples, the part that we have read, the verses 31 to 35. The section of which we find verse 34. That opens with these words, "Therefore, when he was gone out," verse 31. That is when Judas went out to betray him. That is that moment that Christ knew that only moments were left with his disciples. Before he was going to Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha. Hours left of a life lived that you and I should live. Hours before he died a death you and I deserve. And in those final moments, he speaks to his disciples. It is like those moments when a loved one is in his or her final hours. And speaks to you of mostly what is important to talk about. And so Christ. What he says here in these verses, in these final hours, are very important to his disciples, but also to us this morning. Because immediately Christ points to the cross. Verse 31b, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him, If God be glorified in him, God also shall glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Five times. Five times the word glorify. Christ is glorified, God is glorified, glorified in him, in himself, shall glorify him. What is Christ saying here? Now the Son of Man is glorified. Glorified is maybe a challenging concept. Eh? Maybe we think it's maybe easier to understand God is love, or God is merciful, or he is long-suffering, he has great patience. But God, Christ, is glorified. Let me point to at least two aspects of glory. Glory points to a great worth, a great value. And for example, in the parable of the great treasure in Matthew 13, the man had assessed its value so great that he sold everything that he had. Everything else was pale compared to this great treasure, this great worth and value of the kingdom of heaven. But secondly, glory also points to beauty and brilliance. And so the apostle writes in 2nd Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3, noting that the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, of his faith, and then the word that is used is doxa, is glory. So glory points to a great worth, a great value, but also points to beauty and brilliance, something that is infinite, of an infinite value for you, more than anything else. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. But congregation, Christ is speaking of the cross. God's glory, Christ's glory, God's glory in Christ is revealed on the cross. Who can fathom this? Who can comprehend this, grasp this? Christ, who left the place of glory, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in our likeness, humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, to display his glory. It is so contrary what you expect. And when Elizabeth II, the Queen of England, became queen, maybe you have seen that documentary movie, The Crown. It was so unexpected. When she was traveling in Africa, her father passed away, and in that moment she became queen, and the people bowed deeply. She was so regal, such a beauty, such a brilliance, such a word, such a power, the greatness of a queen, your majesty. But when the King of Kings came, laying aside his heavenly glory, wrapped himself, taking the form of a servant, became like us in the likeness of men. And Isaiah says he has no form, no comeliness. And now, you and I by nature. Do you have not agree with what the prophet wrote? That we did not desire him, because there was no beauty in him. He was despised and rejected of men, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We did not esteem him. Or is it by grace that you have bowed down before him at the cross, with all your sins and shortcomings, with all your faults and flaws in life, seeing the infinite value, beauty of Christ. He who humbled himself, borne our grief. So we read out of Isaiah. Carried our sorrows. Pierced for our transgressions. Was crushed for our iniquities. In his obedience to the Father. Congregation, he is a complete Savior. In his passive obedience, meaning Christ took the penalty his people deserved. And he died a death his people should have died. Died the death that you and I deserve and should have died. In his active obedience, meaning Christ lived a life his people should have lived. Live a life that you and I should live. Kept all God's commandments and lived them. Who truly could say, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Seeing then the glory of the cross. Seeing the glory of the cross. Seeing Christ's love. Christ self-denying. Sacrificial love. J.C. Ryle says that seeing Christ on the cross is a joy and a delight, a comfort and peace, a hope and confidence, a foundation and a resting place, an ark and a refuge, food and medicine for the soul. Also for your soul. Not the thing what we have done or what we must do. Not to meditate about your own goodness and your own righteousness. But to love, to think what Christ has done. In his suffering, in his death, in his cross. Is that the reason that you came to church this morning? Is that the reason that you came to church this morning? That you did not come to testify that you are perfect and righteous in yourself. But you came to church that you acknowledge to seek your life outside yourself in Jesus Christ. Now, despite that you don't have a perfect faith, despite that you did not give yourself to serve God with the zeal as you are bound to, and maybe with the daily strife of sin and shortcomings and the weakness of your faith, and that you may know by grace and the work of the Holy Spirit that you are sorry for those weaknesses and you earnestly desire to fight against unbelief and doubts and anxieties and worries and sins and shortcomings. But do you look? Do you look to Christ? To the cross. The glory of the cross. Is that your only refuge? Because congregation, as Reformed Christians, we may know a great deal about Christ by kind of head knowledge. You may know who he is and where he was born and what he did, and you may know his miracles and his sayings, his prophecies, his ordinances. You may know how he lived, how he suffered, how he died. But unless you know the power of Christ's cross by experience, unless you know and feel within that blood that is shed on that cross only can wash away your sins, unless you are willing to confess that your salvation depends entirely on that work of Christ on the cross. Unless that will be the case, Christ will profit you nothing. A mere knowing and head knowledge of Christ's name will never save you. But we must know his cross and his blood, or else you will die in your sins. And that is the wonder of grace of the gospel also this morning. Despite who I am, despite your struggles and your strifes, but seeing the cross, clinging to the cross, that it is to the King I will go. If I perish, I perish. But when you hear about Christ and the cross of Christ, you hear the voice of the Beloved, that it is that he comes leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills, and that you may say, I will seek him whom my soul loves. And then to be received of God in mercy for Christ's sake. Seeing so Christ in his infinite word, value and beauty over against my sin and my shortcomings, the ugliness of myself. It is so fittingly in the form of the administration of the Lord's Supper, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins. Where he suffered innumerable reproaches that we are never confounded. Where he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. That he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins. That he has taken the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings. When he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. Do you see that it is so true? Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That is Christ. That is Christ. The greatest sacrifice is to love. So we read now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. To the end. And that is displayed and that is demonstrated and that is shown every time by the preaching of the word. When Christ is lifted up, when the cross of Christ is lifted up, Christ's love for sinners. This man, this Son of Man, Christ, also this morning, receives sinners. Christ facing his final hours, facing suffering death, the cross, says to his friends, says to us this morning, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Congregation seeing such a great love of Christ for you. Does he ask too much to keep this new, this love commandment? To keep this new commandment for Christ's sake? For his sacrificial, self-denying love? And he asks you and me, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Kijk, the commandment to love one another is found in the Old Testament. It is not new. And moreover, in Adam, with God's covenant people of old, we have not kept his commandment and none of his commandments. So what is then new in what Christ is asking his disciples and asking us this morning? As I have loved you. Precisely, as I have loved you. That makes it new. Seeing his infinite love, his sacrificial love, the depths of his love, what it has cost him. And so, congregation, also for this new week, take time in your busy schedule and meditate and reflect on the depth of Christ's love by the greatness of what it cost him. Seeing the depth of his love for such one as you are, by how little we deserve it. The more undeserving we are, the more amazing and deep is his love for us. Seeing the depths of Christ's love for us, by the greatness of the benefits we receive in being loved. If we are helped to pass an exam, we feel loved in one way. Or if we have been helped to get a job, we feel loved in another way. But when you realize, when you are rescued from eternal torment and given a place in the presence of God with fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, do you see the depth of love that surpasses all others? As the apostle says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us in Christ, that we should be called children of God, not children of wrath. I recently read, love is deep in proportion to its liberality, a liberty. If an insurance company pays you $2,000 because you wrecked your car, you usually do not marvel how much this company loves you. But if the church makes all your meals for a month after you have lost a loved one, or someone calls you every day because you are in need, and or visit you every week, and then we call it love, because they don't have to do this. They do this free and willingly. That is something of Christ's deep love for a people like we are in his freedom. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man take it from me, but I lay down it for myself. Do you know something of the love of Christ? When was it the last time that you experienced Christ's love for you? And therefore the apostle urges, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us, as an offering and a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma. Do we imitate him who has loved you with an everlasting love, with a sacrificial love, who invites you also this morning to come to him, who gives you food through the preaching, through the reading of his words, to be strengthened by his word when you are weary and weak on the way? And when you have the sacraments administered in the midst of the congregation, that you are reminded of that blood of Christ that cleanses of all your sins, sins of the past, maybe sins that you do not want to talk about. The congregation is not necessary anymore. In Christ is forgiven and forgotten. sins of the present that you struggle with, or sins of the future, they have been covered by his blood. Through him who gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Does he ask us too much this morning? To be a fragrant aroma also as a church community? Pleasing, sweet, radiant, inviting community? Is it seen in the church the way we fellowship? That ye love one another. Remember, says Christ, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Is there this servant attitude, as Christ emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, supremely loved by his Father, left heaven for earth, to bring his people from earth to heaven to himself? But are we truly servants, serving one another and those around us and come in contact with? He who was born in our likeness. Do we see the people that we meet also in this new week? Maybe a homeless one or a struggling divorced man or woman or someone that is hurt or has anger. Do we see that one created in God's image, not any better than you and me, and in need of salvation, in need of Christ, the Savior, as we need it as well? Do we as church community carry the sorrows of others and share in the grief of those around us? Christ humbled himself. Took the lowest place. And so we read in the first 17 verses, Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. It's an explicit example what he came to do. Not to be served, but to serve. Of which Christ says in verse 15, I have given you an example that you also do just as I have done to you. Congregation, I think the only people suitable to represent Jesus in this world are the lowly, the humble ones, the servant-like, the self-denying ones. It is that Christ is saying, if you realize what I am saying, by serving one another, by loving one another, you will find that the deepest joys in life are not when the people are hailing you in your status, but when they are helped by you in your service. And therefore, congregation, also among us, let there be no room for self-promotion. The business magazines like Forbes, they identify self-promotion as a leadership skill. But what is needed also in the church and in the community, servant leadership with Christ-like humility. Seeing what Christ has done for such a one as you are. Servant leadership enriches the life of those around you, builds better organizations, congregations, churches, and creates a more just and caring world. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Must be a servant. That is the radical call of the gospel. Is to but be served by Jesus as we serve those around us. And therefore I ask you, in light of the cross, in light of the glory of the cross, should Christ's sacrificial love not transform us to be imitators of his? Him, to live out of him this new commandment, what he has done, what you and I never could and can do. And therefore, as he loved you, that ye also love one another. And in this way, also as this community here in Ontario, be a means of grace, a missionary means, an evangelistic means in God's work. As Christ reminds us in the subsequent verse of the text, verse 35, By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Very practical. Does your neighbor next door know that by grace that you are a follower of Christ? As Christ prays to his Father in chapter 17 of the Gospel according to John, that they all may be one as thou, Father, in me and I in you. And they also be one in us. That the world may believe that you have sent me. Does the world see? Does the world around us, here in Mitchell, believe that Christ was sent by the Father? Does the world in which I work every day, or go to school or to university, or wherever the Lord has given us a place, believe in Christ because we are one? One in Christ? Congregation, if the world would look Sunday morning inside in this church, do they see a compelling love for one another? Not coldness or stiffness or infighting? Would they walk away? Or do they see love because of Christ's love? I think love is the ultimate apologetics. Who can resist love? As Christ has loved us. Is it seen in the congregation, in this community? Love binds together. Maybe you have heard of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once worked in the high society of the British Society in a famous hospital in London as an assistant of a royal physician. But after struggling for a couple of years, what he sensed as a calling to the ministry, he returned to Wales and began serving a very small congregation. It was a very small, poor fishing congregation in a village. And after a while, a voice came inside and said, "Are you a Christian?" Maybe you know this question. And he wrestled and wrestled. Until he saw and said to the voice, "There is more joy being among God's people in this little village than among the elite without God in London." There is more joy, a love that binds God's people together in Christ. And that stopped the voice. Then you begin to understand the psalmist, "I am a companion of all them that love you." And so, "A new commandment I have given unto you," says Christ, "that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love also love one another." And congregation, these words that Christ said to his disciples, as recorded in chapter 13, are remembered by the Apostle John years later. As he writes years and years later in 1 John 3. And this is how we should remember these words and practice these, his words. As the Apostle writes in 1 John 3, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our life for the brothers, for the sisters." But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And then he writes, little children. This very word of God, congregation, brothers and sisters, Christ, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And so that by grace, by the end of your life, that you may say for Christ's sake the words that Christ prayed at the end of his life. I have glorified you on the earth, and I finished the work that you gave me to do. What a day that will be. When Christ, on the day of judgment, when we all will stand, when we all will stand before him, and when he says to his people, come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because of your orthodoxy? Christ will say, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer. Maybe you will stand and you will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? And when did we visit you in prison? But the King, in his glory, will answer you. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You did it to me. And therefore, love one another as he has loved you. Loved you with an everlasting love. Amen. Let us close with prayer. Lord, we come to you with thanksgiving in our hearts for thy word, that your word might have an impact in our life, might transform our life, but also that we may practice this new commandment that you have given all your children, and that also in this community might be seen a testimony of your grace because of Christ's love for people in Mitchell, that we love one another and be a testimony of your great faithfulness and your great love towards us. Lord, will remember us the furthest of this day, that it truly might be a Shabbat, a day of rest, and rest in you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive our sins also in speaking and in listening this morning, that your word might bear fruit in our life, and that for Christ's sake alone. Amen.